Man. Give it up for Dave, guys. The man is incredible. Not much interesting stuff you need to know about me. Probably the most interesting thing is that for the past 2 years, I have had the privilege of leading Veritas Youth, right? We didn't have a youth. Yeah, we got some fans. Veritas Youth didn't exist a couple years ago because this church was started for college students, and then our head pastor was like, oh shoot, I have teenagers, we need to start a youth ministry. So we did, and that has been an absolute joy. It's been so joyful, actually, that last night I had the gut-wrenching privilege of making this announcement to our youth group. And I was going to keep this kind of, you know, private in-house, but dude, I was just bawling. Like, I mean, Dalton's singing like our last song, we're in the equipping room, he's singing, you know, All Glory Be to Christ. I'm like, it's my favorite song, and I already started crying. And then I get up there and I start looking at the faces of all these teenagers who have changed my life in the past 2 years, and I just start losing it. And they're looking at me and they're like, oh man, what is going on? And I dropped this line, which I didn't realize was bad at the time, but I said, guys, through tears, right? I'm not gonna be around much longer. And I just keep going because I think this is this great emotional moment. And then I go, yeah, I'm just gonna be about 20 feet over this way at Salt Company. And I hear a collective, But you have to see the way I interpreted that, it was like, oh man, this is so emotional. We're all gonna start crying with him. But they were like, oh, thank goodness he's not gonna die. Like, we thought you had, like, a deadly illness or something, that you were just going to announce something awful. Oh, it's fine. You're just going over to Salt. Whatever. That was the reality of the situation. No, it was sad. It was fun. But there is something cool going on in this building. Whether you're a teenager, you're in college, you're an adult starting to have kids, you're old, no matter who you are in this church, this place is a place to be family. And that's why moments like this are an absolute joy, where people can come onto stage and look out into a congregation that they don't really know anybody and still feel completely at home. How people like David and I can shed tears together and go through transitional seasons that are uncertain and hard, where we are forced to trust God like never before because this is a family. And what you're experiencing tonight is not just a show produced to you, right? Like, we're not up here just to put up our best musicians and our most passionate people who are really, really smart and just like tell you everything they know. You are being called into the family of God at Veritas. And it's so cool because it doesn't just end here. We're in the middle of nowhere in Tiffin. I can't believe you're here. But thank goodness you are. Because what we're doing here, what God is doing here, the ministry that Jesus is leading here is actually bigger than this. Do you guys know Drake Epkus? Do you know Drake Epkus? He's incredible. He's one of my best friends ever. He was my first ever connection group leader. He was my roommate sophomore, junior year. I love him to death. I was in his wedding. One day he'll be in my wedding maybe. It'll be awesome. But tonight, Thursday night, April 18th, Drake is in Minneapolis or St. Paul, I don't know. And he is kicking off a brand new Salt Company at the University of St. Thomas with a church that we planted. That is the greatest thing you could hear. That is absolutely insane. And Drake has made such a difference in my life because he's my brother. But one thing he said all the time, kind of, he stole it from his brother who stole it from another guy, but Drake said this to me, so I'm going to steal it from him. Whenever we'd eat together, he would pray for a meal, and he would always say these specific words. He would say, God, thank you for giving us something, food. Thank you for giving us something that shows us we're about to eat. It shows us that we need something outside of ourselves to sustain us. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, thank you, God, for this food because it's reminding me that I'm hungry. Thank you, God, for this food because I actually cannot do this life on my own. I need sustenance. I need, like, nutrients. I need something to enter into me and take care of me. And he saw this provision every single meal as a gift from God. And tonight's message is all about that. Tonight's message, we're going over the Lord's Prayer, you know, and we're talking about daily bread. The most boring part of the prayer. I always never liked this until this week, right? So if you're not really excited about it, you will be. But this idea that we need something outside of ourselves to sustain us, that we need something from the outside to come in and change us and make us whole. And the big question, the most important question I could ever ask you tonight is this. Can you trust God? If Jesus is telling us, hey, this is how you pray, right? Ask God for your food or your needs every single day, like your life depended on it, do that, then a very, very big question is raised. Can we actually trust the God that we're asking this big question to? Can we actually go to bed without anxiety, knowing that God will be our provider? Throughout the prayer, right, we've been seeing what God is like. He's our Father. That's incredible. He's famous, and his name is just going to be made much of. He's holy throughout the entire world. God is king. He's bringing his kingdom to earth. And that's awesome news. But tonight, we find out that God is provider. As Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And I always skip over this part as fast as I can. I think this is the most anticlimactic part of the prayer. It's like, kingdom, Father, cool, holy, sweet, like, deliver me from evil. We're going to get to that one. It's like, sweet, but give me my daily bread. How does that actually make you feel? Because it has some glaring realities to it, doesn't it? That I am being put in this position of holding my hands out saying that I have lack, that I have need, that I am not complete, that I am not whole, that I need somebody, namely God in this situation, to give me something to sustain me, to give me life. And it always makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Because honestly, I don't know about you, but we live in America in 2019 and we don't often think about this. Right? We don't often think about the need that we have. It's usually, well, thank God for all the things you do have. But what Jesus is preaching here is timeless, and we got to figure out why. Jesus is telling us that we need to ask God, even in our seeming comfort, security, wealth, and prosperity, that it is mandatory and necessary for your salvation and your soul that you beg God for daily bread. The reason we feel uncomfortable with this is actually the very reason that Jesus commands it. Our society, this is what I mean by that, okay? Our society, who do they value the most? Okay, this is the person that our society values more than anybody. The self-made, independent boss person. Right? That's the highest achievement. You're the CEO. You need nothing. You got all the money in the world. You can come to Give Back Night because you don't need money from other people. You just need to give it out because you got bukus, man. You're rolling in the deep. Your 401k is banging. You have a retirement plan anytime you want it. That is the person that our society and our university maybe even and the commercials you watch, that's the type of person they're trying to disciple you to be. That's what our society and our culture are trying to tell you. This is what it means to make it. This is what it means to be complete, whole, and satisfied. It's retire early, man. Don't need anybody. Work hard. Be your own boss. But God's economy doesn't actually value the things that our economy does he? God doesn't value the heart that is independent, but actually God values the heart that is dependent, needy, and cries out for help from their loving Father. How do we know this? All right, let's look back at the beginning of time. Look back at the beginning of this book that God gave us, revealing himself to us in Genesis. A lot of you guys know the story. Some of you don't. That's great. God created out of an overflow of his goodness and beauty and glory. He created this garden, this paradise he called Eden. And it was like just this buffet line of tree after plant, everything good, every flavor and taste that you could imagine and more in this perfect paradise garden. And he didn't make it for himself. God didn't need to eat it. He was fine. He didn't need anything. But he created man and woman. He created this man, created this woman. They were excited. They were naked. They were perfect. They were in this lovely relationship with their father. And God said, now go eat. Chow down. Feast. With me. Like, look at this paradise. Like, are you guys entering into this with me? You are given free reign, the keys to this paradise garden. And God is saying, eat your fill. Be merry. This is what it means to be satisfied, to have that unbroken relationship with Jesus and to have him literally show you, here is your buffet, here are your trees for eating. But there was one thing that God said. He said, there's actually one tree in this garden that you should not go to, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I'm just going to say, you will actually die. Something you don't even really understand, but you will actually die if you eat from this tree. But I'm telling you, there are thousands and thousands and thousands more out there. Explore, have fun. This is what a full heart and a full belly and a full relationship with God looked like. But if you know the story, you know how our human soul, our human heart actually responds to a full stomach, don't we? As a little serpent came and dropped these deceitful words in our ears, it said, did God actually say, don't eat from this and you will die? In other words, God must be holding out on you if you cannot eat from this tree. In other words, oh, you want to know what God knows. You want to be more like God. You need to eat from this tree. How can you be satisfied without being able to take and eat of its fruit? And our eyes were fixated on the tree that God commanded them not to eat from the subtle words of this deceiver. And mankind had a choice. Do I keep living in this dependent feast with light, this eternal, joyful feast with this God who loves me? Or do I search for independence because there might be something else out there that I can achieve that God is holding out on me? And so mankind, as you know the story, our search for independence was successful. The only problem was that sin entered the human heart and man and woman were sent out of that garden, away from the presence of God. And that same independent blood, that sinful, nasty, disgusting, just desire to be independent and not need anything from God anymore, actually infected us from our parents, Adam and Eve, all the way down to us today. And that is what even defines our culture as we see it. Who are you? How important are you? Well, how independent are you? How much do you need from others? This relationship with God the provider, God the Father, was broken. And what Jesus wants us all to hear tonight, guys, is that God is indeed a good provider that you can trust. When we pray this prayer for daily bread, it's more than just asking for our hunger pains to be gone, right? It's more than just like just trying to like sackcloth and ashes, like, God, let me just be pitiful for the rest of my life. Let me just like be crying and be like the recluse of the world that everybody like hates. Like, is there more to it than this? It's actually to recapture what we lost in that garden. When Jesus tells us to pray this prayer for daily bread, it's actually that he could restore the satisfied life in us. It actually doesn't look like an independent life from God. It actually looks like leaning into God in full dependence like we were created to do, like a good, powerful king, and like a loving and tender father. Now the question, the massive question tonight, guys, if we ask this of God, can we trust him? If we ask this of God, can we actually trust him? Not will you recite these words when you wake up in the morning. Not if you could just memorize this prayer and just go on day in, day out and just be like, yeah, I'm just going to say the words, I'm going to say the words, and God's going to bless me and give me all the riches and everything I ever wanted. No. Jesus is saying about God is true. If what he's saying is true, then he must be a God who can provide in our everyday needs, whatever that may look like. And I want you to be bold for a second. I want you to think hard about this. It might be hard, but I want you to think, what is the hardest part of your life? When was the hardest part of your life? What are the hardest parts of your daily life or your weekly routine that is hard to trust God? What is that hardest moment for you where you were put in a situation where you actually question, is God going to show up? Does God actually care about me? Is he actually a good enough provider? Some of you come from homes where maybe you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. Maybe some of you didn't actually know what to do if you came home and there was nothing on your plate. Maybe money was hard to come by. Maybe, and more likely even now, some of you have no idea how you're even going to pay rent next month. Can I get an amen? Is there anybody here who needs some daily bread for their rent next month? Or are you guys all just like living on... Never mind, I'm not going to talk about your parents' money. That's rude. caught myself there. Go there in your memory, though. Go there in your imagination. What is that hardest place to trust God? I remember this one night in middle school where I feel like, you know, God has provided for me and my family, but there was this one particular weird season of life where I was just kind of, my faith was kind of put in a crucible, a test, right? Of, I'm sitting here. Nobody knows where I live in my whole middle school because I was too embarrassed to tell them. So I lived in a really janky apartment. My dad was working a couple jobs, factory and somewhere else. My mom was working a job, maybe two, can't remember. But I'm like 13. And nobody knows where I live. It's this big secret because I'm embarrassed. But the thing was, the next day, we were getting evicted. And we didn't know where we were going to live. And I remember kind of being like a young Christian thinking, God, are you actually going to show up in this? What does it actually look like to trust you right now? And I just remember putting on my iPod Nano, my orange iPod Nano. It's not funny, I'm getting evicted. And and the song The Scientist comes on by Coldplay. And it was like, nobody said it was easy. No one ever said it would be this hard. And I was just full blown, just waterfalls of tears coming. I was like, God, give me my daily bread. If I would have known about this, I would have said that. But I was just pleading for God, like, what am I supposed to do? You guys probably think I cry a lot because I've said that twice now. I don't. I'm just being really vulnerable with you tonight. But maybe it wasn't that for you. Maybe you have all the money in the world. Maybe your most testing times in life are actually found on a daily basis, but maybe it's the cancer that actually infected someone really, really close to you. Maybe it was you, maybe it was some of your family, maybe it was somebody, a friend. Maybe it was the car accident that broke everything that you thought you knew about this life. Whatever it is, I want you to feel the weight of this question tonight, even at your lowest, is God actually worth your trust? Will he actually show up? Because if the answer is no, then you can walk out the door and we will never open them again. And we will stop all of this garbage that we are telling you right now if God is not worth it. But if he is, we need to learn to pray like this and to see what the dependent life, living by the words of God, are and not our own strength and independence. Zach Rao described it like this. You can either put your stock in the never-ending, never-changing, perfect words of God, or you can live a life dictated by the up and down nature of the stock market. One of them, I don't know if I'd be able to sleep at night. One of them, I don't know if I could find purpose and satisfaction, but one of them is true. And I want you to wrestle with that tonight. If God is someone you can actually trust today, I want to quickly prove it to you. Okay, so open up your Bibles. Go to Exodus 16. What we're about to see is God took this idea of daily bread and he made it very, very literal to his people. They're wandering out of Egypt. They had just been enslaved forever and God saves them. He rescues them out of the hand. And we're 2 months into their wilderness journey. God's people, the Israelites. Right, so take yourselves there. You are in the middle of the desert in the Middle East. You're a BC Jew and you're really, really hungry. And this is what happens. 16 verse 1, they set out from Elim and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. They complained against Moses and Aaron, their leaders, in this wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day when they prepare what they will bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." God has just rescued these people. They were tormented, oppressed, beaten, worked ragged. You guys seen Prince of Egypt? You know the story. 2 months after fleeing, these people were trying to kill them. Their hunger got so bad, it got so gnarly and deep in their gut that they actually preferred to go back to being slaves than deal with this hunger anymore. And instead of smiting them dead in the wilderness, God actually showed up despite their pathetic attitudes and lack of trust and actually fed their hunger. It's miraculous. It's weird. Like literally bread that tasted, if you keep reading, like honey wafers, it appeared on the ground every single day. But what else is weird about it? Look at verse 4. The people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Gather just enough for today and no more. Why would God say this? Well, he says this that he may, look at that again, test them whether or not they will walk in my law. God is saying, I am going to provide for you every single day when you are at your lowest. All you have to do is walk out and collect this bread with joy, eat and be satisfied. And when your bowl is empty, go to bed, wake up the next morning and do it again. Why? To test them. Why would God test them? Why not just build a silo full of food? Why not just invent Pizza Ranch? Like snap your fingers, man. Like boom, right in the, that's not too hard for God. Just right in the middle of the desert, Pizza Ranch, satisfied, done. God must be up to something bigger here. God knows that the hunger in their stomach is actually not the biggest, deepest problem that they have. It's their heart. I think God tests them because he knows it's much deeper than the stomach. God wanted them to know, yes, I care about your hunger and your physical daily needs. Look, eat of this manna, eat of this bread. I love you. I'm a good father. This is what I'm about. But he also knows that a full stomach is not an end in and of itself. It is actually a means to an end, namely falling in love with the provider of the bread himself. That back in the garden, when stomachs were full, independence crept in and a relationship with God was severed. But God cares about our stomachs, but only as a means to get to what's deeper, your soul. There's no hunger or need too small for God to care about. Think about that. There is no problem in your life that you can think of right now that's actually too small for God to care about. Think about how big he is. You're all tiny compared to him. All of your problems are small. So he can fix your smallest problems. He can provide for you in the most minuscule, small, specific things. It's incredible. And like every loving father, God actually delights in filling the stomachs of his kids. What he is ultimately after in the wilderness is actually wooing back the heart of his children to a relationship with him. A relationship beautiful with loving dependence on God to eat to their heart's delight. When we had that chance the first time, we said no thank you to God setting the table. We'd rather go hunt and kill our food ourselves. We want to be self-made, impressive people instead of sitting at the banquet table of the impressive God of the universe. And we have hunger. But if we are to trust this God, we must know that he cares for us and he actually loves us deeply, right? He's not a robot in the sky. Like we said, he's not just a powerful king. But the first week we talked about the Lord's Prayer, he is our Father. He cares deeply for us. He sees this unsatisfaction that our lives of independence have led us to. And the best news in the world, guys, the best news in the world is that he did not leave us there. As Jesus instructed his disciples to pray this daily provision for God, they were no doubt thinking about what? Manna. The manna that their ancestors had talked about, that a piece of it was actually sitting in their temple, that they had heard stories about how, man, look how God provided this daily bread back in the wilderness. Wow, that's what they were definitely thinking about. But what was Jesus thinking about? When I gloss over this passage or this part of the prayer over and over again and I just skid through it as quick as I can because I don't want to think about it too hard. I don't want to think about how much need I have. Did Jesus, instead of skipping through it, actually maybe slow down a bit? Did Jesus actually feel something deeper here? Did Jesus actually think this might be one of the most profound parts of the prayer that he was teaching us? Why? Because Jesus knew that he was not telling them about manna anymore. He was actually teaching them about a completely different type of bread. I'm going to flip over to John chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, go there. If not, it will also be on the screen. But this is the bread. Starting in verse 30, this is the bread that Jesus is talking about. His disciples said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Kind of like our question tonight, how can we trust you? What work do you perform? Our fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness. That was pretty cool. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, how can you top that? How can you top manna? That stuff was awesome. What a miracle. But Jesus said to them, truly, truly, which means he's really serious, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Why do I think Jesus slowed down at this part of the prayer? Why do I think he felt this one deeply? Because Jesus knew that for their prayer to be answered that he was teaching them, for our satisfaction, wholeness, fulfillment, and hunger to be ceased, he would actually have to be the real answer for that prayer. That Jesus is not satisfied with dropping manna in front of us anymore. But he said, I am the bread of life who has come from heaven, and I actually must break on a cross so that you can feast on me. So that you will actually not just be hungry and stop being hungry for a day and just repeat the cycle, but you will actually have an eternity where you'll never hunger again. Will you actually know what true human and God relationship looks like? You will actually know what true human flourishing and satisfaction is. God cares about our stomachs, but he's going deeper to the soul. Jesus is the bread of life that our soul needs. And when we follow this trail of crumbs, when we talk about this bread and we see this trail of crumbs, we end up at the foot of the cross. God loves to provide for the hunger of his children like any good father would. And he's still in this business today. God cares about you depending on him for your finances. God cares about you asking for the most specific things in your life. Don't get me wrong. That is good because he's a good father. But the ultimate hunger that needed to be satisfied was that of sin and death. And Jesus knew as he told his disciples to pray for this daily bread, the only way they would be able to eat and be satisfied would for the bread of life to be destroyed and scattered for everybody to eat who wanted it. This bread must be really good. His disciples are saying, man, manna was impressive. God is such a good provider. But sir, give us this bread always. So Jesus gave him this bread as his body broke on the cross. And if we are ever to trust this God, guys, if we were ever to put our trust in him, actually live lives of dependent relationship on him like we were supposed to, we must know this fact that Jesus came so far and endured so much for your satisfaction. Jesus went to incredibly great, painful, gruesome, unbelievable lengths to show you how much he loves you. We have to follow the breadcrumbs to the cross and fall on our face and take this bread. If we're ever to be cleansed from our poison of independent desires, we must first come to the cross and be in awe that Jesus didn't just give us bread, he became bread for us. And as he was broken into enough pieces for everybody in here to feast on, every single day, we can be dependent children again. Can you trust God? Absolutely yes. This entire book is a story about God being trustworthy, about God and just who he is and how he reveals himself to people and how they can always trust him. And the climax of Jesus being broken on a cross and dying and raising again 3 days later, showing that he is actually powerful and good enough to satisfy your souls. This is what our God is in the business of doing. But here's the real question tonight, the revised big question. Not can you trust God? Will you trust God? Will you trust this God? Jesus instructs us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, knowing full well that he would become the answer to our prayers. So from cover to cover in this book, God is proving to be someone that you can trust. Will you actually go out into the desert and collect your bread? Will you actually, in faith of who God says he is and what he has done for you, what he can continue to do for you, will you actually walk in step with that trust and that faith and collect your daily bread? What does that look like? You're not like missing the manna. There's no manna out there. Don't worry. But as Jesus says, would we not live by simply bread alone, but by every single word that comes from the mouth of God? Look at what you have in your hands. Look at what you have on your apps. Look at what we have on the screen sometimes if there's verses up there. We have access to the words of life from the author of life himself. We have access to daily bread every single moment. And nobody's throwing you in jail for it. Nobody's trying to kill you for it. What's your excuse? Every single day when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, are we just hypothetically saying, God, I hope you just miraculously pop a loaf of bread in the oven for me? Or are we opening this up, seeing what he says to us, being fed by it, and actually obeying what he says? I dare you tonight to start praying this prayer and doing something about it. I dare you to put God where he wants to be as your father to depend on. He will provide. He will take care of you because he is powerful and he loves you. And he has given you a gift that you should hold on to tighter than any treasure in this world, that you should study more diligently than any other textbook that you are paying to read. The words of life are at your disposal. Read, collect, and feast. Here's the reality tonight, guys. You can trust God tonight, or you cannot. Life is hard, and I actually have no idea what any of you are going through. I don't. But some of you guys are in really hard places where this question is really, really relevant to you. And my encouragement, as you go to this book and find out answers, is keep following the breadcrumbs all the way to the cross. That's what makes this weekend so epic, that this passage came up. That we tomorrow are going to, like David said, kind of celebrate, kind of cry, kind of like just remember the crucifixion of Christ. That we needed something outside of us to fill us spiritually and physically. And so what Jesus actually did is he came all the way from heaven to be the bread of life that we needed. And he was just crushed on that cross, just ripped apart and killed for you and for me. That's a heavy news, man. We should take a day and just remember that. But he did not stay dead. Because this weekend we are going to celebrate Jesus pushing that door of the tomb open and walking out in glory. And what we are doing right now, guys, as we take communion for the first time at Salt, I think, as we look and examine this, there's nothing special, it's from Hy-Vee. There's nothing magical going on. But as it jogs our memory, as it makes our thoughts deeply contemplate what this is about, we see a representation of Christ being slaughtered for you, about him providing everything you need to be satisfied that the world could actually never give you. He provided it at the cost of his own life. And we take this bread as an appetizer for something fantastic coming. Guys, worship guys can come on up as we get into this. But as you take this, guys, would you be heartbroken by what Jesus has done? Would you be in awe of how much he loves you and how great he is? But would you also, as you take this bread and dip it in the juice, probably not wine, as you dip this in the juice, representing the blood that was spilled for you, for your cleansing, would it make you and me grow in anticipation for the wedding feast that Jesus is preparing? That he is not gonna leave you here in your lowest times, that he is not gonna always leave us here with these bodies that ache of physical hunger every single day, that our needs seem to pile up so much that we don't know if we can go on. No, one day he's gonna bring us home to eternal life with him. And there is going to be a feast. And it's going to make the Garden of Eden look like not that great. It's going to be incredible. And so if you are a believer in Christ, now guys, if you say you have put your trust, you have transferred your trust into Jesus Christ, and you are excited about him dying and coming back to life for your sake, We ask you that during the next couple songs, you would get up. There's gluten-free in the back. Go to one of the tables around here. Dip the bread in the juice and remember Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I desperately need you in my life right now. There are so, just it's just this laundry list of things where I am just desperately crying out for you to show up. And God, when I see the length that Jesus would go to win my heart back to him and to make salvation possible, how can I not, in my right mind, trust that this God will provide in all things I need? God, would Salt Company be a place? Would it be a college ministry that is so grounded in the truth of the simple gospel that we can trust like dependent children again? That we would go out to this campus, fleeing from our own sin, preaching this good news, that there is salvation in Christ and nowhere else. God, we need you so bad. Show up, God. Amen.